You can open your Bible to Matthew chapter 2, if you would. Matthew chapter 2, I'll start in verse 1 and read through a few of these verses dealing with the birth of our Savior. Verse 1 of Matthew 2 reads like this. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, Thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of these shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasure, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. Be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." May God bless the reading of his word this morning. So you can open your Bible to Matthew chapter 2, if you would. Matthew chapter 2. Nothing new today in our study, nothing that's not been talked about before, but some thoughts today to make you think a little bit and to make us all be more appreciative of what we have as believers. As we gather today, we celebrate, as I said, the birth of Jesus Christ. We celebrate the time whenever God became a human being and came into this world 2,000 years ago so that we could have the gift of eternal life. And in Luke 2, verses 10 and 11, we read this: "The angel said unto them," unto the shepherds, "'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.'" Jesus came into the world 2,000 years ago, and he came here for all people based upon what the angels tell us. He came for all people. And then you go down to verse 11, and then it gets a little bit more personal, and it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." So while Jesus came for the entire human race, he came to provide salvation for every single one of us. It is a personal decision. It's a personal decision, without a doubt. So to start out today, what we're going to look at, if I could back you up, we're going to look at this. We're going to look at the question, what will you do with God's gift? That's the question today. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with the greatest gift that has ever been given? And what we're going to see today, we're going to go through Matthew, and you're going to see different responses to the birth of Christ. Different people responded completely different. And so I want you to look at that, and I want you to see and examine your own life to see which one of those groups there are three, there's one individual, then there are two groups. You'll fit into one of those categories. But to begin with, I want to talk about the birth, the purpose of his birth. Why did he come? You know, what's Christmas all about? Because a lot of people miss that. As I said in the prayer, there's a lot of people, there are a lot of people in our world today that they're going through life, and it breaks my heart to look around in our world and to understand where we are prophetically on God's calendar with this, with what we've been talking about. I don't want to go too far off into it, but just the return of the Jews to the homeland, you know, that first gathering. And I was talking this morning to someone, and they brought up a really good point, you know, God, and I said, God's using all this anti-Semitism to drive the Jews back to the homeland. And at the same time, Satan's using all the anti-Semitism in an attempt to destroy the Jews so that Jesus will not come back at the end of the tribulation, so that there will not be a kingdom. God's taking Satan's actions and he's using them for his purpose to take them back to their homeland. And so here we are in a day when preachers ought to be jumping up and down in a pulpit saying, look what's going on in the Middle East, and you hear very little about it. You hear very little about it at all. And so you have people going through life and they don't understand what's unfolding right before our eyes. They're missing all of that. And so they go, Christmas comes and they get overwhelmed because of just the busyness of the holiday, and they don't understand what it's all about. They don't understand it. Sure, they hear the name of Jesus mentioned, but they don't understand what it's all about. Whenever he came into this world as that little baby, Luke 10:10 says it very clearly, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That little baby that laid in a manger 2,000 years ago came here to pay a sin debt that he did not have, because we had have a sin debt that we could not pay. That's why he came. He came here to provide for you and me a means for that sin debt to be paid and to be wiped clean, because that's our greatest need. Our greatest need is not for a financial advisor. Our greatest need in this world is not for somebody to be able to be a politician that can fix everything. There's not one of those on the face of the earth, by the way. Our greatest need is not for somebody to have a cure for cancer, though that would be great, but that's not the greatest need. What good would it do if we were cured of cancer, but then at the end of life we died and we would go to hell? What good would it be? None at all. And so our greatest need was for that sin debt to be paid, because God requires that every sin that we ever commit in our lives must be paid for. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That's the part I want to focus on for a moment. The wages of sin. The word wages means payment. It means payment. There is a payment that is required for every single sin that we have ever committed in our lives. Everyone's got to be paid for. People will say to me, you know, I run into people and talk to them about the Lord, and they'll say, well, I've changed my life. And that's great. That's a good thing. But the point is, we can, if it would be possible to stop sinning today and never sin again in our lives from this day forward, that still wouldn't get you into heaven, because you still have all those past sins that you have on your account that have to be paid for. You cannot get into heaven with one sin on your account that is not paid for. You cannot. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The word death means separation. In the payment for sin, if we die and that debt is still on our account, then the payment is eternal separation from God, which is known as, in the book of Revelation, it is known as the second death. Watch Revelation 20, 14 and 15. It says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. So that second death, that's the payment for sin. So what we need to understand is this, that every sin that we've ever committed has to be paid for. And if it's not paid for before we die, then there is a major penalty. There is the cost of our soul. And if your sins are not paid for, then you die, then you will be cast into the lake of fire, which is known as the second death. That way, if that happens, then the wages of your sin, it will take all eternity to pay for all of them. Suffering for all eternity in the lake of fire. And then it goes on, and you got to understand this, that God required a blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. Hebrews 9:22 says, "And almost all things were by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." See that? No remission, no forgiveness. There is no forgiveness apart from the shedding of blood. So that takes away our efforts. We cannot earn forgiveness of sin, because God says in order for sin to be forgiven, there has to be somebody that will experience, listen to me, will experience the wages of sin for us. You understand? They got to be our substitute. Somebody had to come here. Somebody had to be sinless and perfect that would come and would go and would die and shed their blood for us and experience that second death for us, because that sin has to be paid for. And that's where Jesus comes in. He was born into this world 2,000 years ago, and he came here to be your Savior. He came here to die in your place. He came here to pay that sin debt for you. That's what he's done. He came to pay that sin debt for you and to open up a way for you to have a relationship with God. Because apart from Christ, you can't. You cannot have a relationship with God. You can't even come into his presence. You can't even pray and get the prayers to enter into the presence of God, because you've got that sin on your account. And so there was a need for all that sin to be taken care of and paid for. And that's why Jesus came. He was the shedding of blood. He was the sacrifice that died upon the cross so that we could have the forgiveness of sin and that we could have eternal life. And then he defines it in John 17:3. He says this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. To be forgiven of our sins is to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. It is a relationship. To know him personally is exactly what it's about. That's why God provided it, because he wants a relationship with you and I. He wants to give us an abundant life. He wants to fill our lives full of joy is exactly what he wants to do. But a lot of times people push him away, don't they? And that might be you. Maybe you've pushed him away and you're thinking, you know, I just want to live my life without him. I just want to be happy without him. Well, to begin with, you can't be. You cannot be. You don't know the meaning of contentment. You don't know the meaning of peace. You don't know the true meaning of joy, because you can't experience those things apart from Christ. Sure, you find a little bit of contentment whenever you purchase something or you have an accomplishment. You might have a little bit of peace in your heart once in a while, but it fades, doesn't it? And the joy, you might get joy out of something, a little bit of enjoyment out of something, then it goes away. And have you noticed this, that you're looking for something else, aren't you? You're looking. You're always searching for something else in life. God became a man and entered into this world so that you and I could have a relationship with him, so that we could know what real peace is, so that we could know what real joy is, so that we could know what it is to have the burden of sin, the guilt of sin, lifted from your shoulders. The birth of Christ is God reaching down into a wicked and corrupt world and offering forgiveness and a great privilege of knowing him. That's what it is. That's what he's done for you. It's what he's done. I don't know where you're at with that, but I just want to remind you, that's what God's done for you. That's what the birth of Christ is all about. That's what Christmas is all about. God wants a relationship with you. Do you understand that? How, I mean, just let that sink in for a moment, would you? That he went to such extremes so that he could have a relationship with you and I. And he did so much. He did so much, and he gave up so much, his own son. Can you imagine giving up your child so that you could have a relationship with somebody else? Years ago, I remember an illustration a guy said that kind of put it right into the position where it needs to be. He said, can you imagine that if there was a prison close by and there was a guy tomorrow morning, he's sentenced to die by firing squad, and he's the worst kind of a criminal that you could ever imagine. I'll let you paint the picture of him. He's the worst kind that you could ever imagine. And then he asked this question. He said, would you, if he's sentenced to die tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, would you take your son or your daughter or your grandson or your granddaughter, and would you go to that prison tomorrow morning a half hour before he was sentenced to die, and whenever they would march him out to put him up against the stone wall to kill him by firing squad, would you say to the warden, just stop for a moment? Here's what I want to do, Mr. Warden. I want you to take my son, I want you to take my daughter, and I want you to execute them in his place so that he can go free. And would you take your son or your daughter by the hand, and would you lead them up to the warden, and would you put their hand in his hand and take the hand of the prisoner and shake his hand and say, you're free to go. By the way, like to get to know you a little bit better. And then would you turn your back? And as you turned your back, you would hear your child scream out, or your grandson or your granddaughter, and they would say, why have you left me? Mom, dad, pap, meme, whatever. Why have you left me here? And then you hear the command, ready, aim, fire. And they're gone. They're gone. But this guy goes free. Would you do that? I wouldn't. I wouldn't give up one of my daughters. I wouldn't give up any of my grandkids to let a criminal go free. But you know what? That's what God did, didn't he? He did it for you and I. He sent his son. He came into this world. He sent him here. And then he sent him to the cross. And at the cross, he died for your sins. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. He died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. And so you want to talk about love? You want to talk about grace? That's God reaching out. And I'm telling you this, in the world in which we live in, your time is running out. Do you understand that? Your time's running out. The way this world's going, we don't know where next year, we don't even know what's going to be going on in this world. Things are changing so rapidly. And with the homegoing of the Jews, the next event's the rapture. Can you imagine missing that? And then you think it's bad now? Just take away all the restraints off the demonic world and then watch what happens. Watch what happens. And then going into the tribulation period. Can you imagine going into that? I can't. I can. And we don't have to. There's a way of escape. And that's because this little baby was born and laid in a manger 2,000 years ago. That little baby was the Son of God that came here to be the Savior of the world so that you could be forgiven. Do you understand that? That's what it's all about. That's what Christmas is. It's not lights. It's not presents under a tree. It's not having the perfect Christmas tree. I found out years ago that one never grew yet. No matter where you go or what you get. Just when you think, the other year, just when you think you got the perfect Christmas tree, there's a praying mantis nest in there and it hatches. And then we got, I don't know how many hundreds of them in the house. Not now, they don't live there anymore. But they used to for a while. The little devils got out on the limbs and, yeah, anyhow. It's not about the perfect tree. It's not about the lights. It's not about the parades. It's not about Santa Claus. It's about Jesus Christ and his love for you. And so God says to you, if you will just believe on him, If you will just believe, trust that he came for you, believe that he is your Savior, God says, I'll save you. You say, can I do something else? The answer to that's no. Jesus already did it all. There's nothing for you to do except believe. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God sent him here so that we could have a Savior. But a lot of people have different reactions, and that's what we're going to see today. You got three of them here in the text that's before us. The first one is going to be Herod. Watch chapter 2 of Matthew, verse 1, if you would. Here's what it says. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. So it happened in the days of Herod. Herod was known as a madman. I'll get you some details. I don't want to go too far into his life. There was an interesting thing about Herod that's caught my attention over the years. He was a guy that liked to build things, and his greatest work was the temple, Herod's temple that he built. Just some facts on that, if you were interested in those. He built a retaining wall around that temple. It took 10 years to build the wall. You say, well, I've been working on stuff at home for 5 or 10. Yeah, but he had 10,000 workers. That's a little bit different, isn't it? He had 10,000 workers. The wall was somewhere around 500 meters long, is what it was. And whenever it was done, there was a platform above the retaining wall that would have held 24 football fields. Just some interesting facts. I like building facts. And so getting back to him, he was a madman. He always worried about his position as the king, worried that somebody was going to try and overthrow him. He really didn't qualify to be the king. He was placed there by the Roman government, but he was not a descendant of David. So he didn't really qualify to be a king. But just to give you a little bit of background on what he was like, he had his own sons put to death because he became jealous of them, and in a fit of rage, had his wife executed. Caesar Augustus said of him, and I quote, "It's better to be Herod's dog than one of his children," unquote. It's a quick look at his life. That's the kind of guy he was. So watch his response whenever he finds out about Jesus. Watch 2 and 3. Says, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" This is the wise men speaking to Herod. They come into town. They come from the east, probably from Babylon. We'll talk about that in a moment. They say, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Well, you can just imagine if Herod is a guy that is fearful of losing his position as king, that made his little ears perk up right away. What do you mean, a king? I'm the king. What do you mean, a king? So watch. "For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him." Verse 3, "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled." See that? He was troubled, but watch, it goes further. "And all Jerusalem with him." He was troubled. He didn't like the thought of another king, and all Jerusalem gets troubled too. Why was that? Because they knew he was a madman. And when he's unhappy, the entire town of Jerusalem is unhappy, and you never know what the guy's going to do. And so therefore, the entire city of Jerusalem is troubled because the king is troubled, and the king is troubled because he hears from these wise men that there is a new king, and he doesn't like that sound whatsoever. Jump over to verse 7, if you would. Watch this. "Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him.'" That was a lie. He told the wise men, he said, "You go and you find the child. And then whenever you find out where he's at, then you come back and you tell me." Well, his entire purpose in finding out was he didn't want Jesus even to be alive whenever he found out that there was a new king of the Jews. His goal was to have him executed. Jump down to verse 12. Watch this. It says, "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod," Okay, the wise men are warned. They departed into their own country another way. Verse 13, it says, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Jump down to verse 16, if you would. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. How sad. How sad. A new king is in town, but he wants nothing to do with him. He wants nothing at all to do with him whatsoever. And so it is his desire to get rid of him. It is his desire to have him put to death because he doesn't want that king in his life because he likes what he's got. He likes the way that he lives. He likes the way that he can run Jerusalem. And so therefore he becomes a picture of many people that are in the world today. They've heard of Jesus Christ. They've heard of him, but they don't want anything to do with him. They don't want anything at all to do with him. If Herod would exist today, he would be somebody that would be a successful businessman. He would have great wealth and great power. There would be pleasures to enjoy at his fingertips. He would be the type of man that would do whatever it would take to keep his business. He would walk away from his wife. He'd walk away from his children and his friends if he need to, just to maintain his position and his power. He would be a man, if he heard of Christ, he would tell you, I don't want to hear about that. I want nothing to do with that, because he's seen the lives of other people and he has seen how their lives changed. And so he's got things in his life that he doesn't want to give up. He doesn't want to give that up at all, because he's content right where he's at to be the king in his own life. And that's where a lot of people are today. They may attend church, they may come in and they hear the gospel, they hear the truth, but they just reject Christ because they want to be the king in their own life. They want to be the ruler over their own life. And they've watched and they've seen what happens in somebody's life whenever they come to know Jesus Christ, that their life changes completely. And they don't like that because they have sin in their life and they want to hold on to their sin because they love their sin and they love the things that they practice and they love the lifestyle that they lead. And so because they don't want to change, want to see anything changed, and they think that they have the world by the tail, they reject the Savior. That's Herod. And maybe that's you. You're thinking to yourself, and I've known people like this. I've known people that have actually said, you know what? They say that I watched people get saved and they said, God ruined good people. That statement was actually made by somebody that I know. That they looked at believers and they said, you know what, I knew those people before they were saved, and now that I see that they're saved, they said, God ruined good people. No, he didn't. He saved sinful people, and he changed their life so that their lives would glorify him by the way that they lived their life. But these guys, these Herods of the world, they don't want anything to do with that. They want nothing to do with that because they think they have it all. What they don't realize is this, that they are slaves. They think they control everybody else. What they don't understand is this, that they are slaves to sin. They're enslaved to that sin, and they can't see that. They are blinded to that. And they love their sin. They love their practices that they have in their life. And so therefore, they will not take that step and come to Christ. They've heard of him. They've heard of him. I think in Herod's day, there was this great expectation. You got to understand, we studied this in the Gospel of John, that in Herod's day, there was this expectation of the coming of a Savior. Of the one that was promised in the Old Testament. There was this anticipation of his arrival, and no doubt Herod knew that. And these wise men come rolling into town, and they say, you know what, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Because we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Herod should have rung a bell in his mind. Hey, there's something going on here. But he paid no attention to it because he loved where he was living and he loved what he was doing and he didn't want to give it up. And Herod would die in his sins. Herod's still alive today, by the way, not physically, but his spirit is still alive, but he is suffering in hell today. And that'll be you. If you're like Herod and you say, you know what, I don't want him in my life. I like my life the way it is, and I don't want somebody coming in. I don't want him coming in. I don't want him changing my life. Then God will not force that on you, and you die in your sins. You'll find yourself in hell too. Then eventually taken out of there and cast into the lake of fire. So you've got Herod to begin with, who rejects him. Then you have this group, who are the religious leaders. Watch back up to verse 4. Let's get verse 3 to get the flow here. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Let me stop there for a moment. Whenever I read that, I understand that he knew about Jesus Christ. You see that? Because you see what he says? He doesn't say, hey, where's this guy? Where's this child that these wise men might be looking for? Do you see what he says? He asks them, he demands them where Christ should be born. See that? The anointed one. The one that the prophets of the Old Testament spoke of. So he's got the background. He knows that. But he will not pursue that. And he's just brushing that off here because he's the king. But let me get you back to the wise men again. Watch verse 4 again. Or not to the wise men, but the religious leaders. And when he had gathered of the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. How sad. How sad. They knew where he was to be born. There's a star in the sky. There's a star in the sky. And you know what? They won't make the 5-mile journey from where they're at to go to Bethlehem to search this out. You would have thought when they heard this and they started putting everything together about the wise men coming into town and they're following a star. Yeah, we've seen that star, maybe. And now the king presses them for an answer. Where's the Christ to be born? Where is this? And they quote the scripture. They know it. Micah 5:2, they know it full well. Says this on the screen, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. They knew that. They knew it. 5 miles away. 5 miles away to go to Bethlehem, and they won't make a 5-mile journey to go and search it out. Back up to verse 4 again. Watch this. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Maybe, we'll just throw this out and we'll give them the benefit of the doubt, that there had been other reports that were false, possibly. But here was the point with these religious leaders. They're looking for a king to overthrow the Roman government. They're not looking for a savior to come and save them from their sins because they didn't see themselves in need of a savior. That's why they tripped over Christ. That's why they stumbled over him. He came to call them to repentance, and they didn't see a need to repent because they thought they were accepted by God just the way that they were. And so whenever I look at these guys, I realize that there are many, many, many people in the world today that are just like these religious leaders. You see, they know the scriptures, and maybe that's you. You know the scriptures. You know what it says. You can even quote verses, and you attend church. You attend church, but you're not committed. You're not committed by any means. There's no heart commitment there. There's no burning desire within you to have a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. You know him in your mind, but you don't know him in the heart. He's never got in there and he's never changed the heart. And so while you've got the knowledge of him in your mind, you still have that old sinful heart that is within you. You still got it. And so you're just like the religious leaders of that day, and maybe you pride yourself in the fact that you are better than somebody else, but in reality you're not saved. You've never met him. You've never come to him. You're like them. They wouldn't make a 5-mile journey. You won't go out of your way. You won't go out of your way for the Lord, and by any means, if it's convenient, you'll do something. You'll go to church. You go on Christmas. You go on Easter. Maybe you go a few other times throughout the year, but you're not committed to it because you don't have a relationship. You don't have a relationship, and so there's no desire within you. Listen to me. When you get saved, it changes you on the inside. You can do whatever you want on the outside. That doesn't mean anything. It changes you when you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It will change you forever. It'll change you from the inside out. I remember before I was saved, you know, my wife would say to me, you know, we need to go to church. And I'm thinking, man, I don't want to go in there. I don't want to go, but I'll go. She wants me to go, I'll go. So I would go in. She would pull me in there, and I'd go and couldn't wait to get out because I didn't feel very comfortable there. I got terribly convicted, and it's like, why would I want to come here and feel like this? I could stay home and just do whatever I want to do and go about my business and go out in the woods or whatever, and I don't have to feel this uncomfortable. And so I fought against that, not outright with her, but I didn't like it. And then I got saved. And when I got saved, I'll say this, and not in a boastful way, but I'm just giving all the glory to God. I couldn't stay away. I couldn't stay away. I wanted to be there. I wanted to go. I wanted to learn. I had this desire within me now because I wanted to know more of God's word. And that was just not me. I wanted to know history on the Bible. I wanted to know the history of the nation of Israel. And in school, if you could have went back, Mr. Reed passed away, but he taught history at Northern Bedford High School, and he would have told you that kid will never amount to anything whenever it comes to history, because I despised it. And I'd just do what I had to do just to get through. Give me a D, I'm fine with that. Just get me through as long as it's not an F. And that's the way I went through the history classes. It's different now, because you see, now there's been a change in me from the inside out. From the inside out. And so that's what he does. He comes in and he changes you. Otherwise, you can be religious just like these guys and you've got no desire. They're not even going to go 5 miles. They can quote the scripture. They can quote Micah 5:2. They know, they hear the wise men that come and say, hey, we've seen a star in the east. There's this special star in the sky that has moved in a direction that the other stars do not move. And they will not go. And they will not search it out because they think they're okay. They think they're fine. They think that because they follow the law, that their lives please God. And maybe that's where you're at. And you're thinking to yourself, you know what? I'm better than so-and-so. Isn't that something? And I remember before I was saved, I could always find somebody better than me or worse than me. I didn't look for anybody better than me. I always look for somebody worse than me, because if I'm going to measure myself, you think I'm going to pick somebody better than me? Not a chance. I'd go, and in my mind, I'd go down this alley somewhere, and I'd find a guy, and, well, I'm better than that guy. If I got to be accepted by God because of being better than that guy. Then you come across verses like this, as it is written, Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. You see how he adds on the end there, no, not one. Because there were guys like me, whenever somebody would say there's none righteous, I'd want to stand up and say, but I'm an exception. Paul says, shut up and sit down. There's not one that's righteous. There's not one that's good. None of us are. We're all sinners. And as far as being saved by good works or by the law, Romans 3:19-20. Now we know that the things that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So you've got Herod, who didn't want him in his life because he didn't want to give up that position. He liked his life. He liked to be the king of his own life. He didn't want another king in his life. He didn't want a savior in his life. He didn't want his life to be changed. And you got the religious guys, you got the religious leaders. They think they're fine where they're at. They won't even walk 5 miles to search this out and to see what the wise men are talking about. So you've got these two groups that have rejected the Savior, and then you've got the third group. You've got the wise men. Watch 1 and 2 again. Back up a little bit. Matthew 2:1-2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we've seen a star in the east and are come to worship him." They came hundreds of miles, probably traveled from Babylon. You say, how in the world would they ever have known that? Well, I'm glad you asked that. We didn't talk about this last week in Daniel, but we read the verse, and I want to read it again, down at the end of chapter 2, after Daniel interprets a dream. After Daniel interprets a dream of Nebuchadnezzar, he gets promoted. Verse 48 of Daniel 2. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over, watch this, all the wise men of Babylon. Did you catch that? All the wise men. How did these guys know? Because of Daniel. You say, wait a minute, Daniel lived hundreds of years before. Sure he did, but he taught the wise men of his day. He taught them about the coming Messiah. He taught them about that. They pass it on down. They pass it on down the line. It gets passed on down the line. And finally, now here, you come here, and now you see there are wise men that have come from the east. Somehow, apparently, possibly, God has allowed them to understand or revealed to them about the star. And so they have come searching for the star or searching for the child. And the star has led them in that direction. Come to verse 7, if you would. Watch this. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." And when they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Watch verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Let me stop for a moment. See what they found? Exceeding great joy. That's what the world's searching for. Something, a deep, inward, lasting joy. You see where it's found? It's found in Christ. That's where that joy is found. You're not going to find it in the world. God has made the world under the curse that very way so that you can't get a lasting joy and contentment out of anything in this world, because God has made it so that it can only be found in a relationship with him. And so therefore, if you're looking for that joy, you see right here that it comes from Christ. Verse 11 says, "And when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, fell down." Now notice, he's not in a manger, so he's grown. Herod kills the children from 2 years old and down. So this is a year or two after the birth of Christ till these wise men get there. They got a long journey to make. Okay. They fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts. Now watch what they were. You have gold. That speaks of his deity. You have frankincense. That speaks of his purity. And you have myrrh. That speaks of his death, of his sacrifice. You see the information these guys had? They come from the east, and they have more knowledge than what the religious leaders do, or at least they respond in a more favorable way than what the religious leaders do. But they have a deeper understanding of who this child is, without a doubt. They have a deeper understanding. You know, these men are pictures of true believers today. Listen to their characteristics. Number one, they were determined to worship the Savior at any cost. The trip was long and dry. We can't imagine what they went through. You know, we say, we picture them whenever we see a nativity scene. You got the camels there and you got three wise men. Well, number one, we're not told how many wise men there were. There could have been a whole group of them. People would say there were three because of the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You got three gifts. But in reality, the Bible doesn't tell us how many there were, nor does it tell us that they rode camels. See what society will do to you today? It'll influence you. You don't get your theology by driving down the highway looking at a nativity scene, at a manger scene. You get your theology from God's word. The second thing about them, they were willing to give him the very best they had. These were not cheap gifts. These were the best. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These are high dollar. Let me ask you something. What are you willing to give up for him? What are you willing to give? You willing to give him the very best that you got? Is that what you're willing to give? You know, I realize this, that as a believer, we can get out and we can get entangled in the world and we don't live like we ought to. Okay, I'm not saying that you got to do these things in order to be saved, but I'm just saying this, that if we are saved and we are walking with the Lord, we will have this desire to go as far as we have to be able to worship him, no matter what the cost is. We're willing to give him the very best that we have. And then it brings me to the third thing, and that is that we will find out that there is joy in all of that. There's joy in that. And then the fourth thing is that they were attentive to God's guidance. They were attentive to his guidance. God led them there. So let me get you down to a conclusion, because there's something else that I wanted to bring up here. So I ask you this question. Where do you fit in? Where do you fit in? Which group? Are you like Herod? You don't want him because there's things in your life that you don't want to give up, so you've pushed him out? Are you like the religious leaders? In the sense that you think you're good enough. I'm here to tell you, you're not. You're not. There's none righteous, no, not one. You are not good enough to get to heaven. If you don't have Christ, you're going to die and you're going to go to hell. That's the bottom line. That's the straightforward truth. There's no purgatory. You're not going somewhere else till we pray you out or we buy you out. That's not going to happen. You've got your chance on this side of the dirt. And if you let it get by, you don't get a chance once your heart quits. You don't get another chance. There are no more chances. It's now or it's never. Okay? And I will say this too. Let me just remind you of this, that God brought you here today to hear this. Why? Because he loves you. And he wanted to extend that grace to you again. But you know what? There's going to come a day whenever that's going to end. Let me say this. If the rapture happens this week, you'll come back here next week. But I'm not going to be here. Just so you know that. I'm not going to be here. I don't know what you're going to do. There's not going to be a preacher here. I don't think you would be alone. I don't think you'd be alone. I think there would be other people here as well. Your opportunity is now. Don't be like those religious leaders. Don't be somebody that won't walk 5 miles to worship the Lord. Get serious about this. Understand that you need him in your life. Maybe you're like the wise men, and I hope that you are. And not only would you walk 5 miles, you'd go further than that. Go further than that. That reminds me, you know, Pastor Richie had told you this story before years ago. He went to Guyana, South America, to teach the Bible. And he went over there and he said, whenever he taught over there, he said, we met in underneath buildings that were up on stilts. And he said, they sat on wooden benches. And he said, I saw rats run back and forth across the aisle. And he said, very dim light. And he said, those guys rode their bicycles over 20 miles to get there to hear the Bible. Over 20 miles on a bicycle. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if you would have had to ride a bicycle in here today? We could have probably met in a phone booth. Probably. Because there wouldn't have been very many of you here if you got to ride a bicycle. If our heater don't work, if our air conditioner don't work, if the heat don't work in the church and the AC don't work in the church, count me out. I remember whenever we went to church as kids, we went to Providence Bible Church, which has went completely off the path. You sit in that church, no heat, they had heat. No air conditioning in the summertime, and the walls were full of bees. So you were, not only did you watch the preacher, you watched the sky above you. Because if somebody got stung, it turned into a Pentecostal church in a little bit of time. But anyhow, we sat through it. It's different today. It's different. But I just ask you, which group do you fit into? Now, I wanted to take you to something. Boy, that didn't expand very much. I apologize for that. Luke 14, 16 through 20. This is addressed to the Jews, no doubt, but I want to make it applicable to us. This is Jesus. Watch what he says. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. Stop. That is so prevalent to today. Why won't you come to Christ? Somebody got an excuse for everything. Watch what it says. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And the other said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. You see what it is? It's all materialistic. You see that? It was all materialistic. And so I use that and I ask you, why will you not come to Christ? What's your excuse? There's none that'll fly. There's none. But people have all kinds of excuses. Now, let me tell you what God's done real quick. On Wednesday night, I brought up something. When Jesus was born, he fulfilled about 109 prophecies with his birth. 109. A guy by the name of Peter Stoner was a Christian and a statistician. And he did some calculations. And he said, do you know how random it would be for Jesus just to fulfill 8 prophecies? And then he illustrated that. I think he said this, it would be 10 to the 17th power. But he put it in an illustration with silver dollars. He said, if you took 10 to the 17th power, he said, that would give you enough silver dollars to fill the state of Texas 2 feet deep. Over the entire state of Texas, 2 feet deep. He said, then take one of those silver dollars and put a red X on it and go out somewhere and hide it. And then send forth a blind man into the middle of the silver dollars. And he said, for him to reach down and pick up that silver dollar with the red X on is equivalent to Jesus fulfilling just 8 prophecies. That's what it took. Just 8. The birth of Christ Stoner went on to say, the birth of Christ is the greatest proven fact in all the world. But what do people do with that? They walk away. They walk away. Let me say this to you, and then I'm going to close it out. You're accountable for what you know. If you die unsaved, your degree of suffering will be escalated because of what you've heard here. You see, the more you know, the more you will suffer, the more you're accountable for. You understand that? To whomsoever much is given, much shall be required. The more you know, and you, if you die without him, and you get cast in the lake of fire, in the lake of fire, there are different degrees of suffering. Just like in heaven, there's different degrees of rewards. In the lake of fire, you have different degrees of suffering. The person that has been exposed to an abundance of truth like you, just from this message, along with the other ones that we've talked about, your suffering will far exceed somebody that has never heard the gospel. Can you imagine that? You know what one of the worst things would be? To remember December 21st, 2025. That you heard the truth and you had it. You had it. All you needed to do was exercise faith and believe that Jesus was your Savior and repent of your sins. But you won't do it. No. You're like Herod. You don't want to give something up. You don't want to give it up. Or you're like the religious leaders. I don't care what the preacher says. I'm fine. No, you're not. No, you're not. You need to be like the wise man. You need to come and you need to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the point I want you to understand. Christmas is about God reaching out to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, in seeing that it is your grace, it's an extension of your grace, the greatest love ever demonstrated when you gave your son, gave him into this world and then sent him here and then at the same time sent him to the cross. Father, you've done so many things, all the prophecies that he fulfilled right to the very T, right to the very point. Lord, there's no doubt about who he is. There's no doubt about the fact that he's all foretold in the Old Testament and he came just as the Bible says he did. And he came here to be our Savior. And Lord, maybe there's one here today, and Lord, they're thinking right now, I need him as my Savior. Let me speak to you, if that's your thoughts. You don't need to walk an aisle. All you need to do is put your faith in him and believe that he was your Savior, that he came just for you. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Unto you, personally, he died for you. Put your faith in him. Believe that. Believe that he's your Savior. He will change your life forever. Father, take the message and use it to stir the hearts today, whether it be here, whether it be YouTube, whether it be Facebook, whether it be live stream, wherever it is, podcasts, whatever. Lord, might it be used by you to bring people to Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you ahead of time for what will be accomplished. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.